Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study out of a Pure Bible Revelation chapter 10. Oh, who could this mighty angel be? Could be just an angel. Could be somebody more than just one of the angels. I believe that it's Jesus, and I am trying to lay out a case for you. This one right here, what we're going to deal with today, to me, pretty much clinches it as far as I'm concerned. And it's not that these others are secondary, but when I came to this point and I researched it out according to the scriptures, I am convinced that this has to be the Son of God. And I'll show you why in just a minute as we get into it. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. That's what we're going to talk about. His face was as it were the sun. Be thinking about these things. His feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. But I want to look at the rainbow being upon his head. So we think of, okay, where are rainbows in the Bible? We go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 9. And this to me is such a beautiful picture. As I was studying this out, I remember the first time going to Genesis chapter 9. We always just think, well, okay, there was a rainbow in Genesis 9, blah, blah, blah. But it's important to go back and actually read those scriptures, because when you read them, God will take, the Holy Spirit will take this line and add it to this line. It'll take this little bit and add it to this little bit here. And God will give us sound doctrine. Whom shall he teach doctrine to? As God is looking for people that he can teach, people that will listen to him, people that won't say, well, God, that Bible, you know, I believe that God is out here somewhere speaking to me. God wants to teach people doctrine out of the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And so let's not just think now that there is a rainbow in Genesis 9. Let's go look at the scriptures. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. You remember, God has destroyed the world with a flood. He has spoken to Noah and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And the number 9 actually has to do with fruit bearing. And that in itself, I think, is an issue because fruit bearing is giving birth. A woman carries a baby for 9 months. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. And all of this has to do with the birthing. Remember, Revelation 12, there's a woman who's going to give birth, and she's going to produce the man-child. And so the symbolism of birth and the number 9 and fruit-bearing, I think, is relevant to understanding what's in Revelation chapter 10. Because we referenced last week about the clouds. The first thing that Mary did when she gave birth to Jesus was she swaddled him. She wrapped him in the swaddling clothes. In the book of Job says that the clouds and thick darkness were the swaddling band, or the swaddling clothes of the earth. So anyway, now we have a rainbow upon his head, and I want you to think of a crown, because that's what's on her head. When Jesus came the first time, he had a crown, but it was a crown of thorns. He comes again. This is a crown of the glory of the Lord. Let's look at it. Genesis 9:11, and I will establish, 9:11, I will establish my covenant with you. A covenant is a contract. It's an agreement between two parties. And the language here is, I will establish. The word establish means it's set in place, it's fixed, and it does not move. When we have an established something, when a principle is established in our mind, it's not going away. When we have the establishment of a building or the establishment of a government, it's meant to be fixed. It doesn't go away. I will establish my covenant, my contract with you. And a contract has to have two parties to it. And here is the contract that God gives. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token. Because when there's a contract, there has to be a signature of that contract. There has to be the sign that both parties are in agreement with that contract. And so if I am having a contract with somebody, let's say they're going to rent something from me, or they're going to buy something from me and pay in installments, or whatever it is, I have to put my token on that contract. I have to sign the contract. That's my mark. That's my token. That's my signatory. That's my sign that I am in agreement with the terms and conditions that are on this contract. And then if I present that to you, you can't just say, yeah, that's fine with me. I'll accept that. Well, you need to sign it. No, we don't need to get into the business of me signing it. Why won't you sign it? It's probably because you intend on breaking the contract. And then it could go back to court and say, well, he didn't sign it. And you and I both know that a contract that is not tokenized, it's not signed, it does not have a seal of some kind on it. A contract that is not signed is no contract. You can have 40 pages of terms and conditions and applications and parties, but if the parties don't give the token that they're in acceptance of this contract, it doesn't exist. And so that's important. By the way, contract law, a verbal contract after the fact does not alter what's in the written contract. Oh, I could talk about this. In fact, I think I will. Here is what we would see as a contract. It has boundaries because ink cannot go past the boundaries of this paper. All right? I mean, it's just simple stuff. And this is how the law sees written contracts. If there's a written contract, the boundaries of that contract are right here on the edges of this paper because ink does not go over here. And so a lot of times, if you've ever been part of a contract, they'll have you initial every page. That way that you know that somebody's not going to come in and try to slip something in there. Your mark, your token is on every page of that contract. And a verbal agreement, let's say you made a contract with somebody, you're buying a car from them, you're going to pay installments, you know, a third-party deal, doesn't involve the bank. And you say you're going to pay $200 a month and he's going to accept that and all this and that and the other. And then after that, he comes to you and says, look, I know times can get tough. And you know, if you can't pay 1 month, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. I'll work with you. And you go, wow, that's good because, maybe some month I might buy beer, or something else. And I won't have money to pay for the car. You know how people are. And so here's what happens. You go a month and you don't pay because, hey, the guy worked out a deal with me. And then the next thing you know, there's a tow truck backed up to your driveway putting his car on his tow truck. Oh, wait a minute. So you take him to court. You're going to sue him. I mean, he took my car. And the guy says, well, we signed a contract that said you pay every month. And if you're 10 days late, I take the car. Yeah, but we made an agreement after that. And the judge will say a verbal arrangement does not alter the terms of a written contract. And here's my point on this. This is the written contract. This is the writing. Writing does not spill off of the page. It has boundaries. You're running into people, preachers and especially preacherettes, Jezebels, whole movements that are saying, oh, God is speaking to me this way, and oh, God is telling me this, and God is showing me this, and I'm hearing from God over here, and so on and so on. And they're wanting you to believe that God is adding new verses and new things to his written contract. And then they try to tell you that, oh, that God is not bound. God is not bound like this. That's binding God. You've got God in a box. They tell you all this stuff. Oh, you've got God in a box. That's your problem. And you worship a Bible. You're an idolater. They tell you all kinds of names. But the truth is that God wrote a contract. And God, it's like the law of the Medes and Persians. Not even God can go against the contract. So he writes the contract, puts it on paper. Ink does not appear off of paper out in thin air somewhere. And then Jesus said at the end of the contract, you go read the last page of the contract. Last page of the contract is that there is a warning. Don't add to any of the words. Don't take away from this contract. Don't do that. That's a no-no. That's the terms and conditions of the contract. And then it says right here, last verse here, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. In other words, he is signing his end of the agreement by the presentation of a proxy or an angel. And so Jesus agrees to the terms of the contract, which means don't add to or take away. And if you'll believe and have faith and trust in God, trust is a legal term too. If you'll trust and put your faith and trust in God, then he will give you eternal life. Watch out for anybody who tries to come along to either alter the words of the contract by saying, now in the originals, it said this. And then they'll also tell you, I only believe that the originals were inspired. They were the contract. What we have now is not a contract. However, it actually stipulates in the words of this contract that the contractor, God, can, at his discretion, have translated from the original language of the contract in Greek. He can have translated the words of this contract into the words that you and I understand. Isn't that so cool? 1 Corinthians 14, the rules of an unknown tongue. Let it be by one, two, and at the most three, and then let one interpret. There's only to be one interpretation of the words of the contract. This is so cool. I didn't plan on talking about this, but I love to talk about this because it is essential to understanding the terms of the contract between you and God. It's just like the Constitution. It shouldn't be amended. It shouldn't be changed. Politicians don't have a right to just come along and say, well, you know, I think maybe we should not be able to keep and bear arms. I think we should limit what people say. And you go, no way, you can't do that. Same thing. So anyway, so God tokenized the contract, the covenant that he just made here. He sent a token of it. He signed it. I love this. This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. It's an in perpetuity contract. It doesn't end. It keeps going. It's sort of like when I found out about the King James Bible, that it actually has a copyright on it. It's called a Royal Letters Patent. And King James patented, as part of the royal letters, this Bible, and he affixed it under that patent, under the monarchy, not under King James, because if King James died, and he did, then this Bible means nothing. So he put it under the rule and the authority of the monarchy in England. And you have to stop and ask yourself the question. Every other country that's had a king, they lost their king. With the exception of England. Now, I know there's a few others here and there, but England has never lost its monarchy. God's going to preserve his word because it's under the Royal Letters Patent, which basically means nobody has a right to go in and augment or change the words of this book. This is absolutely incredible. So anyway, this is the token, and I'm thinking about this under the perpetual generations idea because, again, even though King James died, nobody can change the words. It's in perpetuity. It means it just keeps on going long past the death of King James. Well, here, right here, this is, even after Noah's dead, it extends to his offspring in perpetuity. It just keeps on going. That's all legal language, people. And so here is God saying, here's how I'm going to sign this contract. I'm going to sign this contract by every time there's a storm and rain, I'm going to put a rainbow up there. That's my signature right there. When you go back and then read, a rainbow was on his head. That is God showing you his signature on the contract. I love this. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth. And we talked about last week, we talked about the Lord, the day of the Lord being clouds. He cometh in the clouds, in the clouds, in the clouds. He's wearing the clouds. When I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. That's God's signature. In case you ever forget that, or in case the devil tries to convince you that God breaks a promise, go out in the summertime after one of them big thunderstorms goes by and start looking for the rainbow. We've seen them. It doesn't matter how old you get. If somebody says, "Ooh, look, there's a rainbow outside," everybody gets up and goes to look at the rainbow. Because that's a neat thing. Here we have this arcing half circle coming out of the clouds down to the earth. Isn't that amazing? It reaches from heaven to earth, and we see the seven bands of light. Seven, that's a number that belongs to God. The seven bands of light, and what it is, it's the light of the sun shining through the water droplets that are in the cloud. The water is the Word of God, and it's the sunlight shining through the Word that shows you and reveals to you the seven bands of color that's inside the light that we're seeing every day. I can't get over this, how beautiful God is. God said, "Well, you see that rainbow? That's my signature. God, can I get your autograph? Wait for it to rain, and you will. When I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant." God says, I'm looking here. Yeah, I signed that. I can't destroy the earth with water ever again. I promised that I wouldn't. And I'm looking right here at my signature, and I can't do it. You know, one of the things that I'm glad for, that God is faithful even when I'm not. That's what I'm glad for. "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow," verse 16, "and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will look upon it." Doesn't matter if you saw it or not. God says, "I'm going to see it. I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And God said unto Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." God, that's his signing of the contract. It's like the Declaration of Independence. They all signed it, affixed their name. John Hancock didn't put somebody else's name on there. He put his own name. And this is interesting. The reason why John Hancock's signature is so prominent is that I think at the time was the idea that King George had a little vision problem. And John Hancock took the pen, he wrote John Hancock, big letters. "Why'd you do that, John? That's, you know, kind of a jerk for taking up all our space here." John said, "I wanted to make sure that even without his glasses, King George saw my name on this document." Boy, that's bravery right there. And everybody else is wanting to hide. "Oh, the NSA is listening to us. I can't talk about this. I'm not hiding. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to tell everybody where I stand and what I believe in." But anyway, this is the rainbow is the token, is God's signature that he is going to enact his promise on the earth. That's what that is. When you go back then and read Revelation 10 and look at that, and a rainbow was upon his head, that's the symbolism right there. This is God's signature. It is the token of his covenant. Does that necessarily imply then that it's Jesus? Let's keep going, all right? Let me throw this verse in here, Luke 21:28. "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Same thing, when "I bring the cloud over, look up there. And if you see the rainbow in that cloud, that's me. That's my signature, that's my token, that I'm not going to break my promise to you." And so this is why Jesus, he says, "When you begin to see these things come to pass, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, let's look at what exactly this symbol of a rainbow represents. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel and John and Isaiah got to see it too. Paul, I think, whether you believe he was referring to himself or someone else, he doesn't really make that clear, so it's not important. Got to see the third heaven. And here we have Ezekiel seeing, you know, this image of the four cherubims. They have like a sea of glass on them, like crystal. and they are the firmament, and that sustains and holds the throne of God. And we've talked about this before, but let's look at toward the end. Let's look at verse 26 of Ezekiel chapter 1. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a primitive ape-like creature. No. It says a man, because we didn't come from monkeys. Likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So we have the appearance of a man, which is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, God, the Godhead, Father, Word, Holy Ghost. And in Christ is the Godhead bodily. Verse 27, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And then look at verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Have you heard that phrase before? When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Let's go look at this again. He sees the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. That is exactly what we see in Genesis chapter 9. God said, when I bring the cloud over the land, you're going to see the bow in there. That's my signature. That's my token that I'm going to keep my contract, my end of the bargain. And so as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord looks like a rainbow. Now I want you to get this, because this angel, now that we understand this, this angel in Revelation chapter 10 has the rainbow on his head. He is bearing the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He is bearing the glory of the Lord. You have to ask the question, can any angel other than the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, can they bear or do they, can they have the glory, the brightness of the Lord? Can they do it? I'm going to show you from Scripture that ordinary angels, including an anointed cherub that covereth Lucifer, cannot have on his person the glory of the Lord. It's a very, very special, reserved thing. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Look there. Write this down. Mark it in your Bible. Turn there. Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I just believe that. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. My glory will I not give to another. God's pretty plain on this. Now, actually, when you look at this verse in the original Hebrew, it says the same thing. My glory will I not give to another. You don't need to have that retranslated. In fact, if somebody does, I would be highly suspicious of why they're doing it. But God plainly said, I will not, if that rainbow is my glory, I will not give my glory to another. I don't think then that Revelation 10, this mighty angel, I don't see how it could be any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God promised that he would not do that. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 5. To look at, this is the, what some say is the priestly prayer that Christ prayed. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. John is the only gospel writer who actually writes down the words that Jesus prayed. By the way, one place in all of the Bible where the phrase Holy Father is mentioned, and it's not the Pope. Jesus referred to his heavenly Father as Holy Father. And I want you to think about this now. Is it not an abomination for a man to make all the other men around him call him, oh, blessed Holy Father. Isn't that sick? Isn't that an abomination for a man? A sinful, well, in the case of these Roman priests, holy cow, there is no holy cows. For these Roman priests to call a man, one of them, Holy Father, that's an abomination right there. Think about it. And here's what Jesus said in John 17. He said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Number one, the preexistence of Christ. Number two, the Father and his Son. The Father shared his glory with his Son. And Jesus said, Lord, glorify me now, Father, with the glory that you and I had before the world was. Boy, that to me is just so beautiful that Jesus is asking his Father this now. And the Father grants it, by the way. The Son, when the Son asks the Father gives what the Son wants. Jesus made that clear. And so he's glorifying his Son with the rainbow upon his head, the token of the glory. Look in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. And just write these verses down. Just make a notation of them and go back after I'm done. So I don't ruin it for you. And just read these verses independent of Mike Hoggard or anybody else. Just read them, all right? This is sort of the trail that I see plainly in the Scripture concerning the symbolism of the rainbow and what it is. Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be what? Revealed. What book are we in? The book of Revelations. Okay, this is where everything's being revealed. The book is being unsealed and opened up, and now everybody can go, see, here it is right here. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Did you know I actually heard one of these clowns on TBN years ago talking about, if you help us build this satellite network, we will fulfill the scripture where it says the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We're actually going to be able to broadcast to the entire world the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you could help. Send us 5,000, 10,000. It's a con job is what it was. But anyway, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah chapter 40. That's where it's talking about make you straight. A desert and the highway for our God. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, is Isaiah 40. And so when you look at the birth announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And so here we have the glory of the Lord showing up at the birthing of Jesus Christ, showing you the connection here. And this is what we're seeing in the scripture. It was the symbolism is that of a rainbow. I tell you what I want to do. I want to go. I don't have this in my notes, and I don't know why I don't have it in my notes. But I want us to look in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. There's a reason for this. And let me make sure I don't have it in my notes here. I don't see it anywhere. Exodus chapter 16. If you'll count from Genesis, if you go Genesis 1, Genesis 2, you don't have to do that. It's 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. 50 plus 16 is 66. You're going to like this, all right? We have here in Exodus 16, oh, I like it. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. He's the bread coming down from heaven. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. You see, the reason why we read our Bibles every day, study to show thyself what? Approved. Here, the proving, that I may prove them. Why? How is God proving them? To see whether or not they're going to believe me or not. To see whether or not they're going to, I'm going to rain bread down, I'm going to give them the bread. They have to eat it. It's there. It's free. And this is not works salvation. Some would make you think that just believing is a work. It's not, all right? They have to go out and get it. They have to believe him because God said, I'm not going to give you any on the Sabbath. No, 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 no. On the sixth day, I'm going to give you a double. You go out and collect double, and you'll have enough for the Sabbath. By the way, if you think you're going to go out and hoard it and collect too much, it'll sour and rot on you. It won't be any good. So, and God was, and he said, this is how I'm proving my people. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So anyway, verse 5, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then shall ye know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. This is all about Israel knowing. Israel does not know right now. And the more I'm studying, the more I see that the whatever remnant of what we call Judaism that is among the Jews is nothing more than Kabbalah. It's nothing more than the fragmented remains of the Egyptian religion, the Sumerian, the Babylonian, the Canaanite religions, the pagan, wicked, Baal-worshipping religions. Those have crept into what we call modern Judaism, and they study the Kabbalah. This is why I am warning everybody that I can, and I'm putting the research together, and it's going to be ironclad. You're going to see that those who are bringing people into what's called the Hebrew Roots Movement are leading them very subtly under the damnation of the Kabbalah and the Zohar. Get ready. So anyway, let's see here. Verse 7, in the morning. But anyway, this is about, then shall ye know that the Lord, that I am the Lord. Then shall ye know. Go study that phrase in the Bible. Then shall ye know. Just type those words in. Then shall ye know. And God is going to come bring about a day when Israel is going to know who their Messiah is, who their Christ is, who their Savior is. So now verse 7, look at what he does. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? So watch this. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That's what we just saw in Genesis chapter 9. That's what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 10. The glory of the Lord is being revealed, and now they're seeing the glory of the Lord in the cloud. The image of the rainbow upon the head, and the image of Jesus, or this mighty angel, being clothed with the cloud. We're seeing the bow appear in the cloud. We're seeing the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And by the way, what was this? This was when God was going to give them manna. What is it? Well, that's exactly what it means. That's what manna means. What is it? They don't know what it is. And so this has everything to do with Christ revealing himself to his people. He's the bread coming down from heaven. He's the angel that's going to lead them into the promised land. He is, and he alone has the glory of his Father. I want us to look in Leviticus chapter 9:22. Let me move through this. Leviticus 9:22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering. So it's after Christ has offered himself for the sins of man, and for the sins of Israel, and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came out fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Are you kidding me? We're in the trumpets, and there's a shouting going on, and the glory of the Lord is appearing unto the people, and it's in a cloud. It all matches perfectly with the whole scenario that I think that I see in the Bible. The lifting up and the taking away of the Gentile church and the God fulfilling his promise right then, just like Elijah giving the mantle to Elisha. Here it is now being transferred to God's people Israel. And one of these days, there's going to be a remnant of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're going to know. God's going to pour out his spirit upon them. They're going to know who the Messiah is. They're going to know what the gospel is. They're going to know how their sins can be forgiven. I absolutely love this. Now I want to do this. I want to close with this. This is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Genesis chapter 37. This is that God painted a this image, this future image of an angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud with a rainbow on his head. God drew a picture of it so that we could see it for how it is in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's see here. Can't open the pages here quick enough. Genesis 37. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So he's in the land. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old. You know how many languages they spoke at Pentecost? Go count them. There's 17 of them. And it's all about giving the double portion to Israel. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now look at verse 3. Here is the father, Jacob. And he has been given the blessing along with Abraham and his father Isaac. And now Jacob has the blessing. And Jacob, out of all the sons that he has, Reuben and Dan and Gad and Zebulun and Naphtali and all these boys that he had, there's one in particular who was the firstborn of Rachel, his true love. He really, really loved Rachel with all his heart. And she finally, God allowed her to bring forth a son, a man-child. And so here we have the son, the promised son, brought forth, and his name is Joseph. In verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. That was his rainbow cloud coat that Joseph wore. And this is what, listen to this now. That's why his brothers hated him. Think of Jesus, who bore the glory of the Lord upon himself. And his brothers hated him. They had him killed. And they stripped him of his glory coat. They stripped Jesus of his vesture. They cast lots for it. And that vesture they took off of him was so special that the soldiers were going to divide it up amongst themselves. And they said, no, this thing's too precious. Let's cast lots for it. And just one, we don't want to tear it. We don't want to ruin it. And so that's what they did. And I'm telling you that Jesus bears the image of his father. He bears the glory symbolized by the clouds and the rainbow. This mighty angel is none other than the only one who is allowed to share the glory of his Father in the symbol of the rainbow, and that is Jesus. I hope you're seeing now with Bible eyes who this is. And again, if you disagree with me, I honor your disagreement. We're going to talk next week about his face, as it were, the sun. Study that out. Just study it out. Just don't listen to me and do your own study between now and next week of the symbolism of his face shining as the sun, and see what this Bible tells you. And then make your notes, and then we'll sit down over a cup of coffee next week and we'll go over this and see if your notes match mine, and maybe we'll come to the same conclusion. Wow. Looks like the Son of God here to me. All right? Is that fair enough? I appreciate you. I love you. And I love hearing from people about how excited they get now when they read this Bible. It's almost like they're reading it for the first time, and it's just the amazement of studying the words of the pure Bible that God has given to us, translated for us, preserved for us, right here, right now. This word right now to me is more alive than it ever has been. It's not just was given by inspiration of God and it's all corrupt nowadays. It is right now the very word of God. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.